This morning, let's take our Bibles and turn in the Old Testament to the book of Amos. Amos chapter 4, we're going to look at 4 through 6 under the title Sin and Judgment. Amos is a prophet bringing a message primarily to the northern 10 tribes of Israel. The year is around 766 BC. And the message is for him, as it is for the other prophets, sin is going to bring forth judgment. You need to repent. Nothing new. It started in Genesis chapter 3 with Adam and Eve, and it continues even to this day. As with all of the Bible and all of the prophets, you can take these messages, you can put them on the front page of your website for the news or for your newspaper, and it would read so current, or in your own life as well, because we all sin, and there's going to be judgment unless we turn to the Lord for forgiveness. We're going to see in chapter 4, Israel's stubbornness. Oh, she's stubborn. Chapter 5, the warnings to Israel, and then, of course, Israel's destruction. The problem was made worse. First of all, there's the sin nature within all of us. So we start off with the sin nature. That's bad enough. But then when you starve that spiritual side of your life and don't come to the Lord, it makes it even worse. And Israel, the northern 10 tribes, set up golden calves to worship because the first king, Jeroboam the first, did not want his people going down to Jerusalem, to the southern kingdom, to ally with them and to perhaps defect from him. So he did not want them going to worship there, and so he starved them out by saying, I want you to worship these golden calves. One will be set up in the northern part of our territory, known as the tribe of Dan. The other one was in Bethel, to the southern part. And so in all that history, they never really served the Lord. Over 300 years, they served these golden calves. They had over 19 kings. They were all wicked. And it reminds us today, when we do not go to the Lord, families don't worship the Lord, there's going to be sin, there's going to be judgment, there's going to be horrible consequences. The population of the world today is 7 billion people. Only 2.1 billion claim to even be Christian. That means that nearly 5 out of 7 people don't even claim to have salvation through Jesus Christ. And of the 2 billion, those are simply the people who check Christian instead of Buddhist or Hindu or Jew. And how many of those are born again? The Barna reports, which follow Christian progress in polls, estimate that born-again Christians may be no more than 10% of those who claim to be. That's a pretty small percentage, and it could be even smaller than that. But that's no surprise to the Lord. He said, fear not, little flock, it is your Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom of heaven. And straight is the way, and narrow it is, and few there be that find it, that leads to eternal life. So the message is very timely today. It's sin and judgment. And we're going to begin with chapter 4, but let's go to the Lord and ask for his help. Father, we are grateful for this chance to study your word. Help us to really understand it and be totally changed by it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Chapter 4, Israel's stubbornness. That's where sin begins. It's a matter of stubbornness, isn't it? We're going to see that this is the second message that he had given. The first message we found back in chapter 3. And he's going to talk about, first of all, economic greed. Sound familiar? Verses 1 to 3. Then verses 4 and 5 talk about religious hypocrisy. And then we're going to talk about stubbornness in refusing to repent. And Ed, could you take care of that situation over there? And I think she might need a cough drop. Thanks very much. So let's look, first of all, at verses 1 to 3 and hear about this problem of economic greed. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring wine, let us drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness, Behold, the day shall come upon you when he will take you away with fish hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. You will go out through broken walls, each one straight ahead of her, and you will be cast into Harmon, says the Lord. So he's addressing the women with a very unflattering comment, you cows of Bashan. Now, Bashan was a very fertile part of the kingdom over on the eastern side of the Jordan, and cows would graze there. And he says, you women are like cows, and you are greedy, and you push your husbands to be dishonest and do things they shouldn't do in business in order to bring you more money so that you can consume it on drinking your wine, wearing your fine jewelry and apparel, etc. You oppress the poor, you crush the needy. But the women might say, I don't do it. I stay at home, take care of the babies. My husband goes out and does that. And the Lord says, I might have been born at night, but not last night. The reason they're doing that is because you're pushing them. Now, not always when a man is dishonest, it is the wife's fault, but these gals in that northern kingdom were doing that. They were allowing the men to be dishonest, to take advantage of the poor, take advantage of the needy, and then just saying to the husbands, bring wine, let us drink, we want to get drunk. And God has sworn by his own holiness, the days are going to come upon you when he will take you away with fish hooks. And that refers to 40 years in the future, when the nation of Assyria, modern-day Iraq, is going to come and take the northern kingdom in 722 B.C., take them into captivity, and it was a very cruel nation, and the way they would take them would be, among other reasons, fish hooks. And you can see drawings of that. What's a fish hook? Did you ever fish? Only in this case, it's a big hook. You take the hook and you gull the human being. You put it up through the jaw like that, comes out through the mouth. It's tied to a pole and then to a rope, and you string them along like that, and they have to go into captivity like that. That's what's going to happen to you. So they are going to have fish hooks, and your posterity are going to have it. Your children are going to have the same thing. And you don't need to go through the city walls, because by the time the Assyrians finish with you, there'll be no walls. There'll be nothing but holes in the walls. So you can go from your house right through the wall, because there'll be nothing left of the city of Samaria at all. Go straight ahead. You'll be cast into Harmon. Now, verse 4 talks about the second problem, verses 4 and 5. Not only is there economic greed, but also there's also religious hypocrisy. And those are areas that we have to struggle with today. Greed and hypocrisy. The Lord told us not to go after greed. He says, I know you have need of certain things, but don't make the greed your God. Don't make your job, your money your God. Make me your God. But make sure that it's a real relationship, not hypocrisy, not pretend. Look at verse 4. Come to Bethel and transgress at Gilgal. Those are the places of worship. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. Proclaim and announce the freewill offerings. For this you love, you children of Israel, says the Lord God. So you are doing the externals. Oh, I go to church. I bring in my tithe. I serve. God says that's good. Jesus said the same thing to the Pharisees in Matthew. He said, you fellows have the tithing down well. You're tithing even in your little garden of mint. One leaf for the Lord, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine leaves for the Lord, one leaf for me. One seed of cumin for the Lord, seven, eight, nine, one for me. You're tithing right down to the seed. That's good. Give me the tenth, or give me the first part, and you take the other nine. But where's the mercy? Where's the love? Where's the compassion? You need to add those things to it. Now, this reference here to tithes every 3 days, that means every 3 years. Now, Israel had three tithes. What does the word tithe mean? It means a tenth in the Hebrew. They had three tithes. The first tithe was the priestly tithe. When you came to Jerusalem for your sacrifices or you came for the major holidays, you brought your tithe. You brought your tenth. That was for the tribe of Levi. They took care of the temple. They in turn would tithe 10% to the priests to take care of their needs. That was the priestly tithe. So the Israelite had one 10% tithe to the priests. There was a second tithe, and that was the festival tithe. When you came for Pentecost or Passover or Tabernacles, you would bring an extra tithe for the celebration party and for the work of the Lord. That was your second 10%. 10 plus 10 means how much? Now we're up to 20%. There was a third tithe, which was every third year. And that's the one he's referring to here. Not every 3 days. It should be every 3 years. That third year was a special tithe for the poor and for the priests in your neighborhood. You did not go down to Jerusalem. You went right into your own city, and you had a tithe every third year. And that was to feed the poor and take care of the priests who were not on duty down at the temple. And so if you took that third tithe of 10% and you annualized it out to 3 1/3, you're giving 23 1/3% to the Lord. Plus he had a tithe, he had money for the temple, tax and what have you. So they had quite a bit to give. And they also had taxes in their days. They had to pay Rome later on, etc. So don't complain about a 10% tithe. And what do you do when you tithe? What's the blessing that's going to come? God told us back in Leviticus, the very final words in Leviticus, the book of the law, it says, concerning the tithe of the herd of the flock, or whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. So I want the tenth of every single one. And this is also the seed of the land, the fruit of the trees. The tithe belongs to God. It's his. And he says, if you will bring that tithe, you cannot believe the blessings that I'm going to give you. You know, I've had people who say to me, well, you know, I just don't have enough money. And I say, are you tithing? Well, no, but I think that's Old Testament. I said, well, the one who taught you that doesn't know the New Testament, because it's in the New Testament as well. I already gave you one verse in Matthew about tithing. I'll give you another one in just a moment. But in Malachi, look at the promise that he makes. In Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. Will a man rob God, yet you have robbed me, he's saying to Israel. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. That's over and above the tithe. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that's the place where you're fed, that there may be food in my house, got to keep the house running, and try me now in this. Only place where he says, try me. He never says, try me about salvation, never says, try me about healing, never says, try me about anything else. It's the only place in the Bible where God says, put me to the test. And see if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations, everybody around you, is going to call you blessed, for you'll be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Well, that's Old Testament, Jerry, but what about the New Testament? And what about something besides Hebrews? Well, let's go to the book of Matthew. Let's go to Hebrews for a moment, because I'm going to tell you who the tithe collector is there. And it sure is not me, and it's not the ushers. It is the King of Righteousness himself. Hebrews chapter 7, talking about Melchizedek, who is the Lord Jesus. He talks about there he is receiving tithes in heaven. And it says here, verse 8, here mortal men receive tithes. We just collected the tithes. Here mortal men receive tithes, but there, referring to heaven, he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. So Jesus is the one who received the tithe this morning, and if we didn't tithe, it's Jesus who did not get the tithe. So in any event, they are doing it. Here they are, they're backslidden, they're not serving the Lord, but they are tithing. His point is, tithing is a great blessing, even as Jesus said to those Pharisees. But you still need to have mercy and love, and you still need to obey the Lord and make your relationship real. And so when the offering plate is passed, I always check to make sure the dollar bills don't have teeth marks in it. It's because you're just afraid to give it up there. We should give it with joy and with a sense of actually, the word to be a joyful giver is the word hilarios. In the Greek, it means to be a hilarious giver. As we pass the plate, there should be such laughter and such joy. We need to say, guys, keep it down. But they were not doing that. They were not serving the Lord. It was nothing but hypocrisy. So externals, not good enough. God wants the internal evidence of a heart towards him. Now, he goes on to say in verse 6 through 13, you have stubbornness because you are refusing to change, refusing to stop, refusing to repent. Verse 6, also I give you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I love some of the expressions, some of the idioms of the Eastern or Middle Eastern culture. They have it even to this day. They have a way of expressing things which we don't. If you don't serve God, he has a way of having you have clean teeth. Now, there are two ways to have clean teeth. One is you can brush, and you can floss, and you can gargle. That's plan A. Or you cannot have any food to eat, and that's plan B. And that's what he's talking about here. You're going to starve to death. I also withheld rain from you. Rain, of course, brings the harvest. When there will still be 3 months to the harvest, I made it rain on one city. I withheld rain from another city. Oh, God can do that. God can bless his and not bless another. In the last snowstorm we had, I was out here on a Tuesday night until 10 o'clock, snow blowing. And the good news was there was only 3 inches to snow blow. The bad news was it was wet snow. But I would persevere for 2.5 hours, and when I finished, the 3 inches were gone, and another 3 inches were there. And I said, that's it for me. It's 10 o'clock at night. I've got neighborhood kids that are very small. I'll pick this up in the morning. And I went home to my home in Del Mar. There was hardly a trace of snow, just 15 minutes south of here. So it snowed here. It didn't snow there. My stepson said, it's amazing. I was over in Colony and a lot of snow and hardly anything here at home. Well, God can do that. God can bless his own. I'm not saying that he's not blessing this place here. Oh, by the way, I got up the next morning to try to persevere another 2.5 hours, and one of our dear brothers had come on in with his plow, unbeknownst to me, and plowed the thing beautifully, and I was able to save my energy to get ready for our television programming with my lovely wife, Kelly. So God's able to bless, and he's able to bless one and not bless another based on obedience. So two or three cities wandered to another city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. So, you know, when you're thirsty, you're looking for water. You're going to go around to somebody else's city. Can I have some water? But you're not coming to me. You're not coming to me for a solution. And isn't that just like us? We go to friends. We go to the internet. We go to the world to try to find a solution. But we don't go to God. Why is that? I blasted you with blight and mildew when your gardens increased. Your vineyards, your fig trees, your olive trees, the locusts devoured them. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I'm trying to get your attention. No food, no rain, no harvest, locust, mildew. You're still not getting it. And for us, things start to turn south for us in our jobs, and we bind, and we rebuke, and we beg, and we complain, and we do all that we can to find out what the cause is. Why not go to God and say, Lord, is there something I'm doing wrong? Do I need to change in any way? When you have an illness, when you've got a problem financially, when you've got a problem in relationships, say, Lord, I'll bind the devil if he's behind this. I'll even blame somebody else if they're behind it. What about me? Have I done something wrong? Lord, change me. Maybe God is trying to get our attention. It might not always be the devil who's doing it, although he's there to take advantage of us every chance he can, but maybe God's trying to give us cleanness of teeth in some area. I've never had to have cleanness of teeth for food unless I was fasting, but I've had cleanness of teeth in other areas, and so have you. We need to find out, Lord, why are my teeth clean? What are you trying to teach? Why are you withholding blessing? Am I doing something wrong? They were. Well, he says in verse 10, I sent among you a plague after the manner of Egypt, the way he did with the Pharaoh, you remember that? Your young men I killed with a sword, along with your captive horses. I made the stench of your camps come up into your nostrils, yet you have not returned to me. You've had battles you've lost before. Can't you learn a lesson from it? I overthrew some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand plucked from the burning. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. We need to look back in our lives and find out, in some of the setbacks, was there something I did wrong that caused that to happen? It's not always easy to do that. It's much easier to blame God, blame the devil, blame other people, blame the world, blame the president. Did I do something wrong? Because you're not going to learn, not going to grow, unless you learn from that mistake. What did I do wrong, Lord? Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Whoa, that's somber, isn't it? Prepare to meet your God. For behold, he who forms mountains creates the wind, who declares to man what his thought is, and makes the morning darkness, who treads the high places of the earth. The Lord God of hosts is his name. So I am God, and you are not, and you need to come to me. So there's that message in chapter 4. Stubbornness results in judgment, either here or hereafter. We will pay the price unless we come to Jesus, who has already paid the price for our sin. Judgment will be borne either by us or by the Lord. Why would we ever pass up an offer like that? Lord, I believe that Jesus carried the consequences for my sin. He bore my judgment. I don't have to bear it. I won't bear it. I will bear the blessing and give him praise and obedience. Chapter 5, Israel's warnings. God's going to warn her now in his third message about judgment. Again, he calls them to repent. And again, he describes the judgment that's going to come because they don't do it. Verses 1 to 3. Hear this word which I take up against you, a lamentation, O house of Israel. That's a funeral song. The virgin of Israel has fallen. She will rise no more. She lies forsaken on her land. There is no one to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, the city that goes out by 1,000 shall have 100 left, and that which goes out by 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. So there's a picture of the leanness, cleanness of teeth, if you will, in population. Verse 4, here's the call to repent. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. That's simple, isn't it? That's the bottom line of the scriptures. I love these verses and phrases that summarize the whole gospel. What's the gospel all about? What's the message of the Christian? What's the hope for today? Seek me and live, God says. Tell that to your family and friends. Tell it to yourself. Seek me and live, God says. Do not seek the idols of this world at Bethel, nor Gilgal, nor pass over to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Those idols of ours are worthless, and they're going to fall. Seek the Lord and live. There's another phrase. Isn't that the summary of the whole gospel message? The summary of the Bible. Seek the Lord and live. Lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it with no one to quench it in Bethel, you who turn justice to wormwood and lay righteousness to rest in the earth. He made the Pleiades and Orion, talking about astronomy, He turns the shadow of death into morning and makes the day dark as night. He calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. He rains ruin upon the strong, so that fury comes upon the fortress. So he's God. He's sovereign. Why do we resist him? Why do we fight him? They hate the one who rebukes in the gate. The gate was the place of justice. They didn't have courthouses. They would go to the gate. That's where the judges would sit, the elders of the city. And the one who rebukes, the one who corrects like the prophet, they hate that person. They abhor the one who speaks uprightly. Is that true today? Among your family and friends, those that don't love the Lord, you give a word of correction? They don't like it, do they? How many kids have we had in our family? How many kids in your family? Did you ever have a child say, "Thank you for correcting me. Thanks for the rebuke. I appreciate it. I'm going to learn from this. I want to become more righteous. I can't thank you enough. I can't wait for the next correction." I don't think that ever really happened. If it does, that's a rare situation. Well, therefore, because you tread down the poor and take grain taxes from him, though you have built houses of hewn stone, yet you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink wine from them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins, afflicting the just and taking bribes, diverting the poor from justice at the gate. Therefore, the prudent keep silent at that time. You work hard to build your fortune. And Proverbs says that when you're unrighteous and you work hard and build a big fortune, guess who it's going to go to? The righteous, not you, the righteous. Jesus talks about that man who was building bigger and bigger barns to store all of his crops. And he said, "You fool, this night your soul is required of you." It's going to pass like that. For it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. That's a good message for the whole Bible, isn't it? The Bible in a phrase, seek good and not evil, that you may live. So the Lord God of hosts will be with you, as you have spoken. Hate evil, love good. Real simple, but oh, hard to do, isn't it? Hate evil, love good, establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Maybe, if we do good and seek the Lord, he will forgive us, and we will be saved. Now he talks about the day of the Lord in judgment here in verse 16 and 17. Therefore the Lord God of hosts, the Lord says this, there shall be wailing in all streets. They shall say in all the highways, "Alas, alas." They shall call the farmer to mourning and skillful lamenters to wailing. In all vineyards there shall be wailing, for I will pass through you, says the Lord. Why the wailing? Cleanness of teeth. No food. Verse 18 to 27 is the fourth message now. Same message. Israel's hypocrisy is going to bring them to exile. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord, for what good is the day of the Lord to you? Oh, I want God to come and change things. We've got cleanness of teeth, we've got poverty, we've got difficult times. Oh, I want God to come. Maybe God's the one who's allowing those difficult things, so you repent. Maybe you don't want to see the day of the Lord unless you do repent. It'll be darkness and not light. It'll be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. Ever have those kinds of days? Finally got rid of that lion and whoa, there's a bear. Or as though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall. Oh, so good to be back home. Put your hand on that wall and boom, a serpent bit you. Ever had those kinds of days? Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments, but let justice run down like water, and righteousness like a mighty stream. I don't want your sacrifices. I don't want the noise of your songs, your so-called worship. I don't want your instruments, because it's all hypocrisy. I want righteousness, and I want justice. That's a good message for us. But Lord, I'm singing to you. I love you, Lord, and here's my tithe, and I'm going to go to the hospital and visit people. Look at all the things that I'm doing for you. And God can say, what about the heart? Where's the righteousness? Where's the justice? Where's the love for me? Where's the... It's all external. Externals can be very easy. Now, what's happening in the 7 billion people to the 5 out of 7 who don't claim salvation through the works and blood of Jesus Christ? They're working on their own works, aren't they? Works without righteousness, which is coming to Christ, is not going to be acceptable. So the Lord says, I want a right relationship. I want mercy, justice, and I want righteousness from you, not just the externals. Don't leave the externals out, but add to it a real heart relationship. There's nothing really wrong with the externals except that the heart's not in it. And so we need to make sure the heart is in it. Did you offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years? Remember the 40-year journey from Egypt into the Promised Land? You also carried Succoth, your king, and Sheon, your idols, the star of your gods, which you made for yourselves. So we think about this wonderful story of the tabernacle and the journey through the wilderness and the priest going in and offering the sacrifices and the Day of Atonement, and it was so beautiful. And I love the study of the tabernacle and later on the temple. And here they are going through the wilderness for 40 years, and water is being supplied from the rock, which is Lord Jesus. And this community is out of bondage and going into the Promised Land, and they're carrying with them their own gods. There's Moses and Aaron working out of the tabernacle, and these guys are making Succoth, and they're making Sheon, another names for Moloch, and Shemash, and kind of like us today. I go to church, and I serve on the board, and I worship, and I've got my own little gods that I'm trudging right along. Walk into church, and I've got this bitterness and hatred towards someone. I love you, Lord. It's so great to be here, and hallelujah, etc., and thanks. And I know all the buzzwords. Praise the Lord. Pray for you. Hallelujah. All the Christian jargon, Christianese. Get back in the car, and back into it again. So I've been worshiping, and I've been praising the Lord, and carrying my gods of Molech and Shemash and bitterness and greed and anger and lust and pride and what have you. So God says, you got too much baggage, lose the bad and hold on to the good. So I'm going to send you into captivity, verse 27. You're going beyond Damascus. Oh, yeah, you know what's beyond Damascus geographically? You go north of Israel and east a little bit, there's Damascus, Syria. Go up a little bit further there, oh, there's Assyria, what we call it, Iraq today. Wicked, wicked place in those days. Not much better today, forgive me. Chapter 6, Israel's destruction. Here's the fifth message. But one more thing about chapter 5. Notice how gracious God is in giving them a number of warnings about judgment. We had the first warning in chapter 3. We had another second warning in chapter 4, 2 here in chapter 5. And now a fifth one. Thank God he keeps warning us. Why does he keep warning us? Because we need it. That's why. The fifth message mentions their arrogant complacency, their luxurious indulgence, and their complete destruction. Verses 1 to 3, let's look at their complacency. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion and trust in Mount Samaria, notable persons in the chief nation to whom the house of Israel comes. Go over to Calna and see from there, go to Hamath the Great, then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms, or is their territory greater than your territory? So they had a lot of pride. They were up there in Samaria. We're very special. And we can have that kind of pride as well. You know, I'm a member of a so-and-so movement. I'm a non-denominationalist, or I'm a denominationalist. I'm a this, or I'm a that. And we have such pride in ourselves. it goes to ethnicity. Although now, for many of us, we try to find our ethnicity, and you go to 23andMe, and you find out you got 55 more ethnicities, all these ethnic backgrounds you never knew you even had. We're still discovering Kelly's. I have no idea what she is. She's Heinz 57, right? She's got a lot of this, a lot of that. And so we all have different backgrounds here. But is that a reason for pride? No. Not a reason for shame, either. Just thank God you are who you are, and you have life, and celebrate life with others of different backgrounds and different cities and different denominations. So don't be proud. Be grateful for what you have, but honor others. God can minister with them as well. Verse 3, woe to you who put far off the day of doom, who cause the seat of violence to come near. There'll be no doom. Nothing's going to happen that's going to be bad. You lie on beds of ivory. Oh, there's their indulgence. Beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches, eat lambs from the flock, calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idly to the sound of stringed instruments, and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David. David did invent instruments, but he used it to glorify God. You're doing it to just glorify yourselves, just old crazy idle music that doesn't honor me. You drink wine from bowls. A little glass of wine, we understand what that's all about, but how about a bowl of wine? You anoint yourselves with the best ointments, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. You don't care about the fact that your country is going down the tubes, that your people are going to go into captivity, that sin is rampant. Therefore, they shall now go captive as the first captives, and those who recline at banquets shall be removed. So a good message for us as well. If you have some extra in excess, that's fine. Enjoy it. Give the glory to God. Help others who are in need. But always remember it's God who gives, and we don't presume against him. We always put him first. Remember, it's not money is the root of all evil, but it's the love of money that becomes the root of all evil. If God gives you riches, I think it's David who said very clearly, if riches increase, just don't set your heart on it. Nothing wrong with it. If you've got extra, great. You're a banker. You're a banker, and God has the right to then say, I put some extra in the bank. When I tell you to bring it out, you bring it out. It's not yours. It's mine. I'm just using you as a holding place to bless others. Well, verse 8. He's talking about their complete destruction now. The Lord God has sworn by himself, the Lord God of hosts says, I abhor the pride, underline that, the pride of Jacob, and I hate his palaces. Therefore, I will deliver up the city and all that's in it. And then it shall come to pass that if 10 men remain in one house, they shall die. And when a relative of the dead with one who will burn the bodies picks up the bodies to take them out of the house, he will say to one inside of the house, are there any more with you? Then someone will say, none. And he will say, hold your tongue, for we dare not mention the name of the Lord. So afraid to even talk about God because his destruction is so complete. For behold, the Lord gives a command. He will break the great house into bits and the little house into pieces. Do horses run on rocks? Does one plow there with oxen? Yet you have turned justice into gall and the fruit of righteousness into wormwood. You who rejoice over Lo Debar, who say, have we not taken Karnaim for ourselves by our own strength? But behold, I will raise up a nation against you, O house of Israel, says the Lord God of hosts, and they shall afflict you with the entrance of Hamath, from the entrance of Hamath to the valley of the Arabah. So you're going to have complete destruction at the hands of Assyria, which will take place, as we said, 40 years in the future. And verse 12, you're not going to escape it. And it's just like horses running on rocks, that doesn't work. And trying to plow oxen on rocks, that doesn't work. But here you think it's going to work by turning justice into gall? You haven't got a chance. And the fruit of righteousness into bitterness and poison? You haven't got a chance. You who rejoice over Lo Debar. No, it means nothing. You rejoice over nothing. Just your own accomplishments, your own pride, the things of this world. You're not taking me seriously. So I'll raise up Assyria, verse 14. They're going to come and they're going to afflict you from one end of your kingdom to the other. So the message here for chapter 6, I think, is worshiping self instead of God always brings disaster. We have to worship somebody. There's something within us that has to worship. If it's not God, it's going to be ourselves. It's going to be Satan. It's going to be addiction. It's going to be a baseball team, whatever it might be. We've got to worship. Worship God. He's the only one who is worthy of our worship, the only one who can bless us. So it's a recurring pattern. It's one for today. For all of us, let's examine our hearts now. And for those of you watching by YouTube or video, television, examine your hearts. We do the same thing here. We're all sinners. The Bible says that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one, Paul says. But there is a remedy. Sin will bring judgment. Either we're going to bear that judgment ourselves and be separated from God for eternity, or look to Jesus, who already has borne our judgment, and say, my sins are on Christ, and his righteousness is on me, and I do it by faith. And if that expresses the desire of your heart, let's bow our hearts right now as we turn to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for this study from Amos. We ask now, Lord, that you would convict us of the sins of our own hearts, our own lives. Sometimes we don't even know ourselves. King David said in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. I don't even know my own heart, righteousness tells us, and Jeremiah tells us that. We don't even know our own hearts. Lord, search us out. Convict us of the idols of our own lives. Help us to turn to you. Yes, help us to keep the sacrifices coming, the tithes, the offerings, the service, but add to it righteousness and judgment, justice and obedience, and a love for you and a love for your people. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Come into our hearts. Live your life in us. We believe you were raised from the dead for our justification. We bless you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.